Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
But I want to talk to you about the game of Monopoly. How many ever played the game of Monopoly? How many of you hate the game of Monopoly? Some of you are like, I hate it. I just hate it. I just hate the people that I play because they always beat me or whatever. They rob me and they hoard it all to themselves or whatever. But Monopoly is derived from the landlord's game created by Lizzie Maggie in the United States in 1903. As a way to demonstrate that an economy which rewards wealth creation is better than one where monopolists work under few constraints. And to promote the economic theories of Henry George, in particular, his ideas about taxation. How many of you, when you land on the taxation thing, you just want to give a holy hallelujah when you're playing the game, right? All right, so it was first published by Parker Brothers in 1935. The game is named after the economic concept of monopoly, the domination of the market by a single entity. And so this game really became popular in the 30s after the Great Depression. And the game, it's a game of chance, it's a game of strategy. And really what I want to step off of and use it as a springboard today, because the idea of the game was to acquire riches, or is to acquire riches. I mean, it is to own the board plus some. And I want to talk to you about riches and what it looks like. And really, this morning is a reminder message. What we're going to look at this morning is not anything new. It's not like a new concept this morning, but it's a reminder message. To be reminded of truth that stimulates the spirit. And so as we just dive right in this morning, the first step or the first place on the game board that I want us to just be reminded of is that our lives are spent acquiring stuff. That is what human beings are. We are acquirers, and some of us are better by the looks of your garage and by the looks of your closet. Some of you are better than other people at acquiring stuff. How many know what I'm saying? Our lives are spent acquiring, as Dave Ramsey puts it, go out, hunt something, kill something, and drag it back home. And so you do that. We do that with our work. We do that, you know, if you're garage sellers, Lord, we pray for you. But if you like are into that, you like to acquire stuff. You like people stuff. And sometimes that acquiring is tangible. It's furniture. It's shoes. And shoes. I think I need a new pair of shoes. My wife wants shoes. She loves shoes. She has a spirit of shoes, I think. No, I'm just kidding. She loves shoes, and I like shoes too. I was talking with earlier, one of the guys has a new pair of boots on, and I was like, I'd like to get a pair of boots, but there's some other shoes that I need to get first before I get boots, right? So anyway, there's homes. We acquire homes. Just stuff. How many of you suffer from stuffitis? You know, you're just like, I don't know where to put it all. And someone once said this, what is essential is invisible to the eye. Knowledge, wisdom, experiences, ideas, friendships. Some things we acquire by earning. Some things are given to us. I'm reminded of a story of a congressman who had visited the Eastern Congo, a place that was very dangerous. He went there and he visited with a pastor, and as they were making their way through this wrecked community because of the conflict that community and the poverty that community had experienced, the pastor asked the congressman this question: Have you ever, as you visited such a place as this, have you ever thought to yourself, why was I born in the city that I was born in America? Why was I raised in the country that I was raised in, and not like a place like this? And the congressman replied to the pastor, when I thought about that, this is what I think. I think about the gospel writer penning the words of Jesus, to whom much has been given, much is required. That's what I think about, Pastor Friend, when I see the devastation of this area. So may I submit to you, based on the words that Jesus spoke, we don't need to live to grab and to get for ourselves, but we need to live in a way that is opening up that which we have. In so many ways, we get the privilege and the opportunity to do that. The second thought as we get going this morning is just simply this. We are more than a balance sheet, compromised of assets and liabilities. You know what a balance sheet, right, is? One side of the sheet, you have the assets, you have the plus sides. The other side is the liabilities. It's the minus side. It's the red ink, if you will, of your asset sheet. And sometimes, you know, we look at that and we're like, man, I got a whole lot more red than I do black. But what you want to do, right, is to keep the pluses more than the minuses, because the minuses are, quote unquote, bad. You can't live in the minus very long. As humans, we are more than assets. We are more than a liability sheet. We are more than data. You're more than land. You're more than a building. You're more than a machine. You're more than a vehicle. You're more than jewelry. You're more than what you can acquire. You're so much more than that. But so often, if we're not careful, we begin to define ourselves by our assets. But the reality is you're so much more complex than that sheet. You're so much more, there's so much more of greater worth than that sheet. King David wrote this in Psalms 139. King David, if you're not familiar with who he was a psalmist. He was a poet. He was a king. He was an incredible warrior. He was a great leader. But in Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, he says this, "For you formed my inward parts." He's speaking to the Lord. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." This God who made us fearfully, made us people who acquire. We think humans have learned, and because of that, think of what we can acquire. I mean, you think of the knowledge. I mean, the knowledge that's in this room this morning. Individuals that if you had a medical issue right now, they could help you because they have that knowledge. Individuals in this room that if you go out in the parking lot and your car doesn't start, they're so gifted and they're so talented, they're able to look at it and just by the sound of your engine say, oh, that's what the problem is. This is what you need to do. Man, when my car doesn't start, Robin, the car didn't start. That's about as the wisdom I have on that, right? But I mean, you think about it. We humans have learned, and because of that, think about what we've acquired. I mean, we sit in a room that has electricity on right now because we've acquired that knowledge. And you and I, people in California today are freaking out because they don't have the electricity. And you and I would be doing the exact same thing. What are we going to do? Can't watch the Chiefs today. Oh, bummer. Right? I mean, just how it plays out, we're so dependent upon so much. And it's not bad. I'm not saying it's bad, but you think about fuel. And you drive up and you fill up your car and you're able to go another 400, 500 miles, depending on the size of your tank. Man, that's a whole lot better than pulling up to a hay bale and saying, here, eat donkey, because we got 3 miles to cover still. Right? You think about solar power. You think about wind power. You drive across Kansas now and you think, man, all these wind farms and that what we've harnessed. You think about water that you can drill 30 feet down into the soil below you and tap into fresh water. Think about this. in the last 2 years, we have acquired more new knowledge than in the history of mankind. And it will happen again and again and again. It hurts my head. Came across this from industrytap.com last week. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years, clinical knowledge every 18 months, but an average human knowledge is doubling But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, that built out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. I mean, I'm just like, wow. How do you even keep up? I mean, we gather with our young adults on Wednesday night, or not on Wednesday nights, but at our home group. And I just sit and I'm just like, man, these guys are so, so sharp. I'm just like, you are incredible. Here, you teach the class. Right? You walk, I mean, here recently, I've had several visits up to St. Francis Hospital, and I park, in the north parking garage, and I walk into the hallway on the first floor, you know what I'm talking about, and you walk by that display through the year, the history of the hospital, and you're like, man, you're walking in, and it's like modern, and it goes back in time, and I'm thinking, man, I'm so glad that I'm in this era of modern medicine and not in this era. Modern medicine, you know what I'm saying? That you can have a surgery done today and you're out of the hospital in 3 days. Oh, open heart surgery? Go home. We're done. Good luck. Make sure you keep your pillow close by, right? It's incredible the advancements that we've experienced, but because you are fearfully and wonderfully made and have acquired knowledge for medical advancements, you are able to rebound from those surgeries quicker. Think about our galaxy and what we're a part of. But the universe goes beyond our galaxy. But we know that. Yet, we have acquired the knowledge to grow in our understanding. And we know or have the possibility of knowing the God who created it all. I mean, as you're worshiping today, I hope there was this moment where you're just like, oh my goodness, I am worshiping the one who hung the stars. I am worshiping the one who came and dwelt on the soil that I dwell on to purchase my salvation so that I can someday hang out with him and fully understand the splendor of all that he's created. God has made us to acquire. He made us to multiply. He made us to gain. He didn't make us to negate or divide or to subtract. He made us to be a plus. And the question then becomes, what do I want to acquire? And why? That's really the question for you and I this morning. What is it that I want to acquire, and why do I want to acquire that? Or put it another way, is what I'm acquiring just to benefit me? Is what I'm pursuing, is it just to benefit me? Jesus had a thought about this in Luke chapter 12. We looked at it recently, but it came back to my mind again as I was preparing for this. And he said this in Luke 12, verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Jesus is telling a parable here. And in the parable, in verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. He's telling a story about a farmer. So this farmer says, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Great question. The things that you and I are pursuing, the things that we're like, oh, I gotta have this, I need to do that, whose will they be? So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why do I have to be rich towards God? How do I do that? Why do that? Why let that be my ambition for life? Because, I mean, after all, Steve, doesn't God have it all? I mean, what is he going to have with my meager little paycheck? He doesn't need that. Sometimes the stuff in our life, let me just put it this way. Sometimes the stuff in our life, the bigger barns in light of this parable that Jesus is telling in Luke, the bigger barns gets in the way of the eternal. And whenever we lose sight of the eternal, of our why for living, we're in trouble. We can detour really quick. The temporal gets in the way of the eternal. It can be hard, can't it? Because the reality is, as you and I, we keep bumping into the temporal. I mean, there's moments you bump into the temporal. You live today, you're going to have moments when you bump into the temporal. It's because we live here for now, and it's just part of a life. And so how do we navigate that? There's a story of two businessmen who in the 1800s, they lived in England. They were brothers, successful, very successful businessmen. One was a believer, the other one wasn't. They loved each other, they worked well together, but the one who was a believer would go to his brother and he would say to him, while you're doing business, you need to think about God. As you're going through your day, you need to think about God. You need to include God into what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. And he gave you the capacity to be as successful as you are. The other guy, though, his brother would just keep doing business, building mill after mill after mill, having success after success after success. And it came to the time when he was dying. And he always wanted to just build one more mill. He would tell his brother, I just want to build one more mill. And if I can build one more mill, then we can talk. After that mill gets built, then we can talk. Then you can talk to me about God. There was always one more mill, though. And he was on his deathbed. His brother came to him wanting to talk to him about spiritual matters that his brother had always tried to avoid. And on his deathbed, he was half delirious, and his brother comes to him, and he wants to talk to him. He's begging him. And the ailing brother says this, Jesus, Jesus, he's over there. He's waving to me. He's inviting me, but I can't hear because of the sound of the mills. Listen, don't let the stuff of our lives, the stuff of your personal Monopoly board, get in the way of the intangibles that will make your life rich. Amen? Don't let the stuff of our lives be a block, blind our view to what is really the eternal thing. Number three is the greatest wealth can't be counted. The things that makes you the richest can't be counted. It doesn't go on a balance sheet. How about those who are rich in love and trust and admiration and courage? I mean, you really can't track that, can you? Thought about a story that I had seen on CBS Evening News one time, or 60 Minutes, something like that. It was about a choir teacher from Ponca City, Oklahoma. Robert Moore was a choir teacher from 1966 to 1996. 30 years he taught choir in this high school. And his former students wanted to honor him, and so they put it together that they would all come back to Ponca City to honor this man who invested in their life, who spoke into their life, who believed them, who really took, you know, individuals that maybe couldn't sing or were too shy and lifted the lid off of them. And they all came back to Ponca City, and they put on a big performance in the high school auditorium. Robert Moore was the honored guest that night. And after putting on the show, they called him forward, and he approached the platform and stood before the mic and stood before his former peer or his former students, and he said this: "I loved you then, and I loved you, and I love you now. God bless you." You can't measure that. It's the intangibles of our life that make you rich. It's not the car you drive. It's not the neighborhood that your house is in. It's not the type of clothes that you wear on your back. It's not, you know, if you have a boat or a plane or a motorcycle or whatever. It's not that. Not that those things are wrong, but as long as they're not blocking your view of the main thing. Sometimes we're surprised where wealth is found, aren't we? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he keeps using this word, blessed, literally meaning happy many times over are you. Happy many times over are you when? Happy many times over are you when? Happy many times over are you when? And you're like, that doesn't make sense to me. When I read some of the Beatitudes, I'm like, that don't look happy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed, happy many times over are you, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a story of a lawyer in D.C. who came and he was talking to an individual, and he said, that first beatitude, it just feels like it really doesn't fit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Let me ask you, what does it mean to be poor? To be poor what? If you look at the asset sheet, to be poor means what? You don't have any, you have all liabilities, right? That's poor. So poor in spirit, what does that mean? You know what it means? That you don't have any spiritual assets. Let me put it this way. You and I have nothing to bring to the party to put us, oh, hey, they brought this, let them in. Oh, wow, he brought the chocolate Debbie cupcakes, let them in. Oh, they brought this, let them in. Jesus says the people who realize they don't have anything eternal to bring to the party, Jesus says, I'll give them heaven. Why? Because you and I are hopelessly, helplessly, utterly dependent upon not our works, not our righteousness, but on what he did for us. And that's the best path that you and I can take. Don't let anything block your view. Don't put anything in your life that would think, oh, it's because I did this. Oh, it's because I taught that. Oh, it's because, no, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that is so freeing. You know, I followed Jesus now for, I don't know, 30 some years. 31 years, I think it is now. And I'm like, from day one, really, I was like all in, you know. There was stuff that the Lord was pulling out of my life, and there still is stuff that he's pulling out of my life, which I'm thankful that this isn't the finest product, right? But I've really not known anything different than, dude, if you're going to do it, go all in. Because what I've seen with people that don't go all in is there's this tension between what they know what they ought to do and know what they shouldn't do, but they're hanging out on this side and they're miserable because this has so much to offer them. And I would just, if that's you, I would say, don't let the barn block your view of what's the best thing. And go all in. Because when we go all in, we'll know Jesus in capacities and ways that we've never known him before. You visit parts of the world that don't have anything. Even neighborhoods in America where it's obviously they're at a different economic level than you are. But it's amazing if you've ever been to a place. I can remember, my mind goes back to a missions trip that we did when we were in youth to Mexico. It was just right over the border from Mission, Texas and Reynosa, Mexico. And I can remember walking the streets of these poor neighborhoods and they would invite, you know, we'd go door to door because we were going to do a kids program out in the streets, and we'd, you know, invite them, and they would invite us in. And they would, oh, sit down, you know, and so we'd sit down with the kids, and we'd start trying to interact with these families, and they would bring out food. And I'm like, I ain't eating that. That, like, I don't know where that came from. You know, and that all Robin and all our students were so much braver than I was. I'm like faking it, you know, or whatever. No, I think I ate some, but they were so joyful to give you. I mean, these were like seriously poor families that it might have been the last of what was in their cupboard. And yet they have kids, but yet they're going, here, take, eat. And you learn something from that. These are people who need their stuff. They are tangibly poor, yet they have spirits that are so alive, and they can't rely on the tangible. So they press harder into the intangible, and they know that God's their source. They go harder after the eternal than after the stuff of today. It's so counterintuitive for us as Americans, isn't it? It is supersizing where you can find riches. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul links trust and faith with the Spirit's work in us with the idea of being wealthy. It's not defined by stuff that is here. It's not defined by bank accounts. It's not defined by house size. It's not defined by any of that. It's defined by what Jesus has done. Trust and faith. We don't need our riches as near. Listen, this is really, if you want a big idea today, if you're like, want a takeaway for today, you're like, okay, give me something to leave here with, Steve. This is what I want you to leave here with. Doesn't mean we're done yet, but let me just give you this. We don't need our riches as nearly as much as we need his. Want a takeaway? Take that away. Looking for a tattoo? Get that tattooed on your arm. We don't need our riches as nearly as much as we need his. Number four, investments in eternal things keep gaining value. How do you do that? The reality is things don't last forever. They rust, they wear out, they break, they get stolen, they lose their style. It doesn't last forever. But people do. People do. We were talking a couple weeks ago in our elders' meeting that in a 5-mile radius around Life Point Church, there's 14,000 people that have not made a profession of faith. And the clock is ticking. Thinking about this week, let me ask you a question. Let me ask it this way. Because I look out and I know, you know, many of us have or desire to have, will have someday or whatever. you have kids, you have a family, you have parents, you have, you know. But let me ask you a question. Do you have spiritual kids? Do you have spiritual grandkids? was thinking about that statement this week, and my mind went back to our days in youth ministry and began to think about different students that we were privileged to interact with and see come to faith in Christ. And so I began to stalk them on Facebook, you know, just to see what they're up to and see if they're serving Jesus still and stuff. And I came and looked up one gal named Chelsea, who her friends brought her to church. Her friends brought her to church. Someone invited her to church. And her timeline wall, it said this: 1999 changed beliefs. That's what it said. I'm like, oh, what's that mean? And then I started calculating. I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, we were in Mount Vernon in 1999. I remember that night you came. And then she typed under that spiritual beliefs or whatever, however it says on Facebook, she said, Jesus follower. And then there's pictures of her kids that are being raised in the faith. People, you know, her kids have come to know Christ. And there's more and more and more stories like that. And you go back to our game, back to Monopoly. Monopoly is about purchasing things of value, right? I mean, it's a game, you know, each one of those pieces has different values. And I have a strategy when I play Monopoly. Number one, my strategy is to beat you. I'm not going to lie. I'm competitive when it comes to that game. I will stay until the end because there's a way that I can get my money back. Right? I mean, there are certain pieces and certain things that I'm going after every game. I want them. Part of it's psychological, why I'm going after those pieces. And this is a stupid board game. But I'm like, you can ask Robin. She's like, I don't like playing with you. Because I'm like, this is, you know, I may not be rich on this earth, but in Monopoly, I'm going to be rich, right? So what does Jesus put the highest value on? On people. On you. On your neighbor. On me. Number five, the value of the object is determined by the price someone is willing to pay for it. Did you catch that? The value of the object is determined by the price someone is willing to pay for it. The value is determined, listen, the value is determined by the buyer, not the seller. Have you ever tried to sell your car? Man, this car has been a great car for me. I'm going to ask for $5,000 for this car because it's been so good. And someone comes to you and they're lowballing you, $4,000, $3,500. Okay, I'll give you three for it. And you're like, no, I know this car, and this has been a good car, and it's never broke down. I want $5,000. Okay, see ya. And that was like the last contact, the last offer you had. The value is determined by the seller or the buyer. The value of an object is determined by the price that someone, listen, the value of the object is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. And we need to understand that in terms of how we have been seen by God. Okay? Go to the communion table right now in your mind. We need to understand that in terms of how we're seen by God. If Jesus was playing Monopoly, I don't think he would be aiming for Boardwalk and Park Place. I think that he would try to be landing on my space and your space. In fact, that's what he did, didn't he? I'm going to land on your space. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to make an offer for you. I'm going to give myself for you. And he did. Jesus played Monopoly and paid for all. Look at it this way. Jesus played Monopoly and paid for all the get out of jail cards and gave them all away. Here, you want out of jail? Here, take this. It's available to you. Oh, you want out? You need out of jail? Prison of sin? Here, it's available to you. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You know, down on Main Street Thursday night, we had invite cards made up, so we were like, you know, Dunkin' candy, but Dunkin' invite cards too. Will they work? I don't know. But we're building bridges. And so I told Kelvin, hey, put invite cards out on seats today. Because I want us to be a bringing church. We're going to be a going church, but I also want us to be a bringing church. Because it's life-giving. Ephesians chapter 1, again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, the riches of God's grace. Imagine, what if someone walked up to you today and said, hey, I'm going to pay for your mortgage. I'm going to pay for your rent. Or they say, hey, you're renting. We're going to get you out of that place. I'm going to go buy you a house. And it's covered. And while we're at it, I just want you to know I put $1 million in your bank account. If that's not enough, just call me. I'll put more. How many are like, who is that guy? Where is that guy, right? But here is God in his grace. And he comes to us. And he overwhelms us. What's our response to his offer? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, when God comes to us and says, here, I have purchased your eternal destination. I have paid for your sin. I have given you access to a toll road to heaven through my Son, Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of having access to something that's like super cool, or you get to go behind the scenes somewhere because of who you know. And so you're hanging out with someone and they give you opportunity to go into the presidential suite, or they give you access to go into somewhere on Capitol Hill or somewhere in Topeka. I don't know if that's not very exciting to go to Topeka, but you get the idea. You, because of who you know, you're like backstage at whatever. You know, the Oak Ridge Boys are coming to town, I heard not too long ago, so you're like backstage with the Oak Ridge Boys. Woo, that's living the dream. But you know, you have access because of who you know. I was thinking about this when we were in Topeka. I was given access. I was invited to go up on the refueling wing. The Air National Guard is based there out of Topeka, and they do a pastor appreciation thing and sent me an invitation. I was like, oh, that would be really cool to, you know, go out there and see what they do and maybe go you know, for a little plane ride or whatever. And because they said on the letter, you go up in the air and, you know, one of the whatever C-130s or whatever the jet is. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm glad you're paying attention. Anyway, and so I was like, hey, this would be cool. You know, I just figured we'd go, I'd go and they'd like, we'd jump on the plane and we'd like take off and circle Topeka real quick and come back down. I thought, you know, 30 minutes. And so we're sitting in this meeting and they're talking through what they do, and they're talking through how they've used the plane through our military history, and when they introduced it, and it was really cool. And they said, "And today for our training route, we're going to be flying down to Texas, Arkansas, Louisiana area to meet up with a B-52 bomber." And I'm like, so much for circling the city. They're like, "This is going to be about a 3 or 4 hour operation." And I'm like, crud, there went my appointments for the afternoon. And so it was so awesome. And we took off. And remember, this is all about because of who you know. And so we're off. And I happen to be, I'm just sitting there talking with some other people on the plane and stuff, and I get up and I walk up to where the pilots are, and I'm like talking, visiting with them, and thinking, "Oh man, it would be so cool if you got up and let me sit there." You know, they didn't offer. I don't know why, but I'm sitting there talking to them, and they're like, "See that out there?" And I'm like, "Nope, that's why I'm not the pilot." And I'm looking at the screen, and there's a blip on the screen. "See it out there?" "No, I'm not seeing it yet." I'm like straining. And all of a sudden, you could just see this little black speck out there. And in a matter of seconds, it was like, bam, right there, this big B-52, like head on with us, you know. And that's, we met, and I just happened to be at the right place at the right time, talking to these things, watching this B-52 come right at us. We bank, and it comes in behind us. And then I'm able to go back to the back end of that jet and watch them guide the boom down in there and ask them if, "Hey, you need any help doing that? I'd be more willing to help you." And then again, no. And so anyway, but it's all about who you know. Jesus says you can show up in his presence anytime you wish, and he'll give you wisdom, he'll give you love, he'll give you peace. Whatever is needed, because you have access. I hope this morning, after communion, and Robin just said, "Hey, you can stand, you can sit, whatever you want to do." Whatever your position was during that song, I hope you didn't miss the opportunity to lean in, because you have access. Amen? Jesus says, you have it. He's done his part. Our part continues. Let's not be about getting our own sake, acquiring stuff. You know, we're approaching the holiday season, and we're going to be inundated with, "Oh, you need this. Oh, you need to get this for this. Oh, you..." And again, not that buying gifts is wrong, and all, you know, I like a red Jeep, just in case you're wondering. But you know what I'm saying? That's not wrong. But be generous first and foremost in kingdom giving for God's sake. And that goes way beyond money. A full life isn't about the size of your bank account or my account. It's about his. If the worship team would come. I want to close with this story. Because we can so easily be blocked with whatever the barn is that is causing us to miss the view of what eternity is all about and what God's kingdom is all about. Let me just tell you a story in closing. Ann Johnson Flint was born in 1866 in Vineland, New Jersey. She was born on Christmas Eve. By the time she was 6 years old, she had been orphaned. Both of her parents had passed away. Another family member took her in, and by the time she was in her teens, she had developed arthritis, crippling arthritis, and soon lost the use of her legs. She was bedridden. As a teenager, for years she was covered with bed sores and other things. She lost control of most of her bodily functions. And yet, people said she was so cheerful She was so optimistic. And she started writing verses on cards and sending them to people. And one day she wrote these words on a piece, as a piece of poetry, and later it became a song. Music was put to it. And the words of this song are this: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors, when the labors increase. To addeth affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplied peace. The refrain of the song is this: His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So us wealthy people in the room, and by world standards, we all qualify. Take that. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this passage of scripture as I read it. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.